Is acknowledge a great church family. Central, that's you. Thanks to all of you who have been praying for my mom over these past 9 months and who've continued to ask me every week. I've had people asking me how she is doing. And Thursday morning early, mom went home to the Lord that she loves and who she lives for. And so here I am this morning. Thankful as much and more than ever for the certainty of life that we have in Jesus, first of all. Last thing I did as I spoke to my mom Tuesday night on the phone, after telling her I loved her, I said, I'll be talking to you again. We'll be speaking again. And I meant that. I knew what I meant by that. She did too. And I will. We do not grieve like the rest who have no hope. Amen. And then I'm thankful for all of you who have comforted us with your kind words. I am where I think Mom would want me to be this morning, standing here, short of being with her. Now, that day is coming too, but here I am to preach. I get to do this. My mom married a preacher. She raised six kids to labor in ministry. She ministered alongside my dad in at least 12 churches that I counted for 52 years. And I think she had to have understood more about church than the average person because of that. And so I wish I could stand her here in front of you today and you could watch her affirmatively nodding as I say this. That discipling is the business of the church. Jesus told us to go into all the world and make disciples. And so if the fifth week of this four-chair series leaves you feeling in a little bit of a haze as to, well, why are we still talking about this thing? The answer to this thing is because discipling is the business of the church. We are intentionally reaching the next generation to make them into disciples who make disciples. That is the business of the church. That's one of those amen parts. So church, how's business? How are we doing at this idea of making disciples who make disciples? I've got to tell you, the more I have dwelt on this, the more I have considered it and thought about how to speak about it, the more I have become convinced that this needs to be a part of our fabric, that it needs to be a part of who we are here, that we need it. 3 weeks ago, we passed out these self-assessment tools to help you find your seat. Remember those? Find your seat. Which of the four chairs are you in? I want to encourage you again to use those tools to find out where you are in your journey. Why? Well, I'm glad you asked that. So you know where you're headed. So you know where you're at. You'll often hear somebody talking about going into a growth period or some growth stage as going to the next level. You want to take it to the next level. Let's get this to the next level. I'm not always sure what people mean by that. But if you were to put four chairs in front of me and explain to me that each of these represented some level of growth in a person's spiritual journey and then talked about what it meant to take it to the next level, I could understand that. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, living in a way that we're continually pointed toward the next level that God wants us to reach. And I'd like us to start by opening up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Ephesians. I had the privilege to speak to the Young at Heart group not 2 weeks ago. And I turned to this passage of Scripture to talk about the four chairs with them because I think that it gives us the basis for what we're looking at today. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. It says it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, Paul uses a body as the word picture here, but the idea is the same. Do you see those words throughout the verses? Build, reach, mature, attain, grow up. Sounds like discipling to me. So I want to look at what each level of these four chairs needs. And then I want to also take a brief look at the model that Jesus gave us for helping meet those needs as people progress through these four chairs. And while we're doing this, I want you to do two things, all right? Number one, I want you to take the chair number that you're in this morning. 1, 2, 3, or 4, what chair are you in? And I want you to look at what it is that you personally need to be doing to mature from where you are. So whatever chair you're in, what is it you need to mature to move up to the next level? All right? The second thing I'd like to encourage you to do is listen to what people in all four of these chairs need. Because if we really are about the business of discipling, then we are going to concern ourselves with what it is we need to do to help people move through those chairs, right? All right, those two things. Where are you at, and what is it that others need in those chairs? Let's start with that first chair. We've mentioned how this chair represents a person who has yet to accept Jesus Christ. This is somebody who has never made a commitment to him. We call them a seeker. And when we speak about them, we're speaking about that person that might be you today. You might be interested in Jesus. You don't really know him yet. You haven't committed to him yet. You're not sure you're ready to do that yet. But you know what? You're here. You're here. And if that's where you're at, you're at least here. You're at least interested in Jesus and learning about him. And we want to help you find him. We want to help you make the move from that chair to the next. Because when you make the choice to go from chair one to chair two, when you make the choice to move from where you're at to following Jesus, Jesus describes that as crossing over from death to life. Wow. We'd love for you to make that choice today. We'd love for you to make that transition. So let's all ask and think about, what are the greatest needs of the person who's in chair one here? What is it they need most? It's not cable TV. It's not an improved cell phone. It's definitely not leggings, all right? What is it they need? Let's get those up there. I put up three to consider the things that the person in this chair needs. Number one, they need Christian friends. There is nothing phony about creating friendships with people to invite them to where you are. And that genuine friendship is what puts you in the position then to be a person who has asked questions and you be one who has God's answers for them. I've heard this story from so many different people, so many different times, but it always sounds something like this. See if this is not a familiar story. I'm at work, and at my job, everybody knows I'm a Christian. They know I follow Jesus. I'm not obnoxious with it, but everybody knows it. Sometimes I get ridiculed for it. But there's this one guy at work. He never said anything about it to me. He never talked to me about my relationship with the Lord, and I could tell he's not a believer. But one day, during lunch break, he took me aside and asked if he could ask me a couple questions, because he's got a relative who has cancer, and he's not sure how to help him. That story sound familiar? Some of you are nodding like, yep, that's what's happened with me. You see, we put ourselves in that position when we're there for that person in chair one. I can tell you there are plenty of people who are looking for solid answers about life, and they need us to be there with them, and they need us then to be there not only with those kinds of answers, but with the basic gospel message. Jesus gave us a usable model to follow when it comes to helping people who are in chair one to get to chair two. Here's the first thing Jesus did. Jesus left all the comforts of home so that he could go into their world. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, we've already heard this morning. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Following the example of Jesus here means getting out of the place where we're comfortable and going to places where chair one people can be found. I know I've been really pushing this 5-10 Connect thing, right, leading up until Easter. I hope it helps get us ready for Easter, because I hope that during the 5 minutes before church starts and the 5 minutes after, you've got your tape measure out and you're measuring 10 feet. And everybody within 10 feet, you're engaging them in conversation. And you're helping to connect them with other people. You're connecting and you're making connections. 5-10 Connect. Why would I harp on that? Well, because that's important to getting people connected. Now, I may sound really pushy about that. I hope so. I hope you get tired of hearing about that. But let me point out that pushiness about engaging in conversation with the people around you, those are the people who've already come here. That's the easy part. That's easy. Those folks have come into this building. Those folks have already sought out something about Jesus. But there are a whole lot more people who are on the outside who need us to be willing to get up and to go where they are if we're going to get the word to them. That's what Jesus did. He gave us that example. He also gave us this. He prepared himself. He learned the context and the culture to which he was sent. Do you realize that before he began his earthly ministry, Jesus spent about 30 years getting ready? 30 years preparing for his brief ministry. He understood the people he was reaching. John tells us that Jesus knew what was in man. He learned what it meant to be tired, to be hungry, to deal with temptation, to live in an oppressed nation. That's the example that Jesus gave us. And that tells me there's more for us to do than to just shake our head at people and wonder, well, why on earth, what is wrong with them that they're living the way that they are? Jesus understood them. That tells me we need to try to understand, not just be offended. He also made himself available, and he developed intentional relationships. He took that knowledge that he had of people, and he placed himself in their lives. He invited himself over to lunch at the house of a tax collector named Zacchaeus. He got himself into situations with people on purpose. He associated with the outcasts of society to the point that Jesus was referred to as the friend of sinners. That same Jesus reached out his hand and touched people like lepers who were unclean. That same Jesus allowed people who were unclean to reach out and touch him. He got into their lives. And he went beyond that. He challenged seekers. He challenged people who were in chair one to repent and to believe. He wasn't content that they would stay there. His method was pretty straightforward. Love people, get close to people, tell people what they need to hear. Remember our student ministry challenging us several weeks back to engage in awkward conversations with people. Remember that? Nod your heads yes. If not, it's online. Listen to it again, all right? It's what we have to do. Jesus established relationships with people for the sake of getting into their lives and having a starting place to move them into chair two. So let's talk about chair two. Here we're talking about a person who has never made any kind of a commitment to Christ. Here we're talking about somebody now who is just beginning in their walk with Jesus. Chair two is that person who has chosen to follow Jesus. And when a person makes that decision, he or she is born again. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, you have been born again. And when someone is born, like we've been saying, what do we generally call someone who has just been born? A baby. A baby. That's what this chair two person is. A child, a little child, a baby, spiritually speaking. And babies are just little people who have special needs. You can't ask much of a baby. There's not much they can do. They basically just need to survive and learn some skills and grow up before they have a whole lot to contribute to the family farm, right? The whole goal that we have for this little pear-shaped individual is that they'll grow up with marketable skills. Then we'll expect something from them. But right now, chair two, they're just a baby. That's true of someone who's spiritually a baby. In fact, you can look at the needs of a baby as a way of thinking about the spiritual needs of a person who has just accepted Jesus. So let's stick those up there. What are the needs of a baby? Well, here are some of the basic needs of a baby, right? A baby is someone who early on needs to understand their true identity. Babies learn their name early on, don't they? It's one of the first things they get. And they begin to develop this sense of identity as they watch around them and they see that they belong with a certain group of people, their family. And they begin to understand who they are because of the family that they come from. They begin to act the way they do because that's what they see in their family. Parents, isn't it true? Babies pick up your traits really early. You wish they didn't, but they do. Because they learn their identity from their family. And that is something that the new believer in Jesus needs to learn, that you now belong to the family of God. You are marked as a child of God by His Holy Spirit living inside of you and carrying around the family name of God. What a wonderful identity is a big deal, isn't it? You've gained a new family. Paul says in Romans 8, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. I've been remade conscious of this again in the past couple of days as we have heard from people from all over sending us their love. You know, I'm a part of a big family. Not just five boys and a girl and a whole slew of their offspring, but I am part of the family of God, and that's a pretty big deal. Something else that a little baby needs to learn, babies need to learn, is to walk. They need to learn to walk on their own. One of the big milestones in a baby's life is learning to take those first steps. They usually start out, don't they, by crawling or scooting on the floor, and then pretty soon they will progress to where they are pulling up on furniture or pant legs and able to stand up, hanging on to things. And then they can walk with a crutch like mom or dad's hand or hanging on to the furniture or something like that. But then that day comes when that little person takes a first awkward step, and everybody stands around and cheers and claps, and that child is so happy to have accomplished this big milestone in life. I walked. And then they take a few more steps and fall flat on their face. And what do you do when they stumble and fall like that? Well, you go over and say, well, you clumsy oaf, look what you did. Fall down on the floor for crying out loud. Or do you say, you know, if I were you, I don't think I'd try that again. No. What do you do? you pick them back up, you dust them off, you say, it's okay, try again, try again. And they stumble around some more, but they learn to walk, finally, on their own. You see, that basic life skill is so important. While you're a baby, people just carry you everywhere you need to go, or where they think you need to go. But once you learn how to walk on your own, you have fulfilled a plan that everybody has for you as a child. That same thing is true for the new follower of Jesus. That person needs to learn to walk on his or her own spiritually. That person also needs to learn to speak. That is, to tell God's story and to tell their own story on their own. Language development is another one of those fun things to watch in a baby, and it's a fundamental thing. Our grand twins are starting to talk a lot right now. The girl more than the boy. Just saying. And I'm reminded how much fun it is to watch little ones learn to speak and try to pronounce words and goof them up and say funny things. Kids learn those few basic words first, right off the bat. They learn the word yes and no, and then they learn the word more, and hopefully soon they learn the word please. We try to teach them those basic words. One of the basic things that a new follower of Jesus needs to learn to be able to speak is to how to share how Jesus has changed your life. You have to learn to speak, not Christianese, but simply to share with someone else what Jesus has meant in your life and how his story has changed your story. That's one of the most important and basic things that the new follower of Jesus needs to learn, just like a baby needs to learn some basic words. Babies need to learn to feed themselves. It's another skill babies have got to develop. We expect a little one eventually to be able to put his own food in his mouth. You can't expect someone else to feed you for the rest of your life. Are you listening? That's something you have to learn to do on your own. Paul told Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Paul is talking about how every person in Christ needs to learn how to use God's word on their own. That you can't be fed by someone else your whole life. We're watching for the person in this second chair to be able to learn to study God's word on his or her own. I go into a restaurant. Waitress takes my order and brings me a bowl of soup and sets it down and smiles and says, is there anything else you need? And I say, well, aren't you going to feed it to me? And she goes, no. Why not? Because I'm a grown-up, for crying out loud. Because I'm supposed to have learned how to feed myself. It's one thing to be waited on. It's another thing to be fed. All right, this last one, it's a basic need. You parents and grandparents, you can roll with this. We're potty trained, right? In other words, the need to learn to live a cleansed life. This is another one of those basic life skills that is so important for a child to learn. So is toothbrushing and hand washing and learning how to take a bath. Everyone has to learn personal hygiene, don't they, as they go into childhood and adulthood? And in the spiritual sense, for this chair two person, that means learning how to live a cleansed life in Jesus. How to get rid of the junk of the past life and live free of the junk of the world. That's part of the basics. Now, real quick, look at that list of things that a baby has to learn. Run back over it. Do you see where somebody needs to learn all of those things if they're going to mature in their spiritual life? Do you see where those basic things have to be a part of a person's life before they can go on to the next level? We shouldn't expect that of the brand new believer, but we should expect that they're going to begin to learn those skills so that they can progress. Now, when Jesus lived on earth, he had started out as a baby. He set aside all of the advantages of being God. Paul writes in Philippians 2, he emptied himself and became a man. And so the model of living that he showed us is one that every person who follows him should pay attention to. I wish I had time to go over all these things in detail, but Jesus depended on the Holy Spirit. Jesus made prayer a priority in his life. Jesus pursued obeying the Father's will. He kept God's word central in his thinking. He developed relationships of love and integrity. Those are all things that Jesus modeled for us to do as we begin to mature in him. Now think about this. If the Son of God, who comes from heaven to earth, needs to do those things, finds those things important to do in his life, are those things that should be important for you and me? If so, say amen. I think so. If Jesus needed to spend time in prayer with the Father, so do I. If Jesus needed to study and learn God's word, so do I. If Jesus depended on the power of the Holy Spirit in his life, I need to do that too. That's the model he gave for us. Now, let's move to this third chair. Young adult. Teenager, person who has matured, person who has mastered the basic life skills, spiritually speaking, and has now reached a different stage in life, quite different from chair two. In the letter we call Hebrews, the writer wants to speak about deep spiritual truths to his readers, but he tells them, they haven't moved up to the next level quite like they should have by now. And he says, we have much to say about this. This is in chapter 5, verse 11. But it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. He's saying to that group of people, you should have moved from chair 2 to chair 3 by now. They should have been maturing. But we need to acknowledge that that person who matures into young adulthood, that person who moves up from being a child, has a whole lot more expected of him or her. And that's why someone who has grown spiritually to be in chair 3 has a different set of needs. They have a need to now learn to enjoy serving others. Because while you were in chair 2, life was all about others serving me. Can't ask much of a baby. But when you get to chair 3 now, you're expected to serve others. So in that chair, you need to learn to find joy in doing that. It's very much like the second need that's listed here, learning to live a Spirit-led life. Paul said in Galatians 5, live by the Spirit, you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. So that you do not do what you want. You see, when a person moves from chair 2 to chair 3, they are a person who has taken on this conflict in life. The conflict between what the flesh wants and what the Spirit wants. And so this person who matures there is someone who needs patient endurance. Because the crises that you face in chair 2 are a whole lot bigger when you get to chair 3. You ever watch a little three-year-old toddler, like with a Twinkie, working that wrapper and can't get it open? A Twinkie, all right? Can't get it open. Can't get it open. What does he do? Well, his entire world falls apart. The tears begin to flow. The wailing starts happening. The face turns red because he can't get this wrapper unwrapped. It's a Twinkie. That's what it's like when you're little. But when you get bigger, the problems become more real, don't they? They become something that we don't look back and laugh about now. They become more serious. Well, the model that Jesus gives for people in this part of their journey is still very much about moving to the next level. And I want to say to you this morning that if you're in chair 3, chair 3 is a great place to reach. Praise God if you're there. Chair three, we're talking about a person who is a worker, a person who is fishing for men, a person who is producing fruit in life. But Jesus took people in their journey and he moved them. Even those who were mature, he moved them. And transition was very much a part of the model. He wanted to move people from wherever they were to the next level of development. His ministry began as a transition. Jesus' ministry was a transition from John the Baptist to Jesus. John said, I must decrease now, but Jesus must increase. And all of his disciples began to follow Jesus. Jesus transitioned and began that ministry in a different location. He started in his hometown of Nazareth, but there was a lack of faith there and a lack of opportunity. And so he moved to Capernaum, a transition. The message that Jesus began with was a different message from John the Baptist. He started with a newer message, telling people that the kingdom of heaven was near. And as he called his closest disciples, Jesus called them to transition to greater maturity. Not just to be adults, not just to stay in chair three, but to become spiritual parents. God willing, next week we'll be talking about spiritual parents. We'll be talking about chair four. As I watch children nowadays, I have a renewed appreciation for kids. I guess that goes with the grandpa thing. And I am amazed at how every day for little children is all about learning and discovering something new. You notice that about kids? There are few looks of greater joy than the joy on the face of a toddler who has applied himself to something, and he learns something new. And he feels himself growing, and he sees himself getting a skill in his life. Kids want to learn, don't they? Kids feel driven to discover and to grow. And I'm reminded about how Jesus said that anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Our whole life, this whole journey is supposed to be about moving from one level on up to the next. And I rather imagine, as I think about it, that that is what heaven is largely going to be like too. One continual childlike discovery after another with all of the joy of learning something new all the time. Won't that be great? At the end of the last book of the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis introduces a Narnian version of heaven. Old Narnia, it turns out, was not real Narnia. It has been destroyed and it has been replaced with the new and real and bigger and fuller of life Narnia. And as the Pevensey children enter into that representation of heaven, and as they run into it, it just seems to grow and get bigger as they go deeper and deeper into it. And there is this kind of cheer that gets called out to them, and they call back and forth to each other as they start going in. Come further up, come further in. And they say to each other, come further up. Come further in. When you start on your journey with Jesus, that's exactly what you begin. Next level living. This life of discovery where you're constantly in wonder. The farther up you go, the more you can see and the bigger you can appreciate it. Come further up. Come further in. Doesn't that sound like something you'd want to be a part of? I hope today you'll make this first step to begin your journey with Jesus. I hope today, if you're somebody that finds yourself in chair one, you're thinking to yourself, I'm ready to move up. I want to move up in this thing. I want to be a part of this. Part of the journey includes stopping around the Lord's table every week. Here at the table, we look back. We look back at our level of living. We look back at how have we done? Who were we? And then we also look forward to the days that we assume are ahead and how we want to grow and how we intend to grow with time. That's part of what we do around the Lord's table. This table also has us look back to the cross, and from the cross it also has a forward-looking facet to it, because at the Last Supper, before his crucifixion, Jesus told the disciples, "I tell you, I'll not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And Jesus from there went on to speak about his kingdom, how there is a table in his kingdom and that there will be eating and drinking there. And then in Revelation 19, as God is showing John a view of what will be as God's dwelling comes to the new heaven and the new earth, and New Jerusalem becomes the capital city of heaven, as that all gets set up, there in chapter 19 of Revelation, we see this. John is told to write, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And I can picture that one of our childlike amazements and one of those wonderful discoveries will be when we get to see what that looks like in heaven, a great banquet.